Well, this sermon this evening is a one-off, and the benefit for the preacher of a one-off is that you can deal with something you've been meditating on privately for a while, and it's good that the church doesn't exist on that type of preaching, because then you just get bees in bonnets. But we're thankful to God that our ministry here on a regular basis is expository, and you work through the Bible and you get to know what the Bible says, and it saves us from that particular danger. But tonight I have this opportunity, and one verse that I've been meditating on personally for quite a while is the book of Revelation. It's chapter 22 and it's verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star. It's not my intention to give a summary of the views of the book of Revelation. There are many, and that would take too much time and would probably be of very little benefit in terms of preaching. But generally speaking, the Reformed community believe that this book is a representation in symbolic form of how God is taking history from the point of the Lord Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven, his life, his death and his ascension into heaven, until he comes back again. It was revealed to John the Apostle on the island of Patmos, and it's looking at history from a heavenly and an earthly perspective, and it's in this time period that you and I are living. We're in this time period. It's a revelation that gives a view of history that seems to repeat itself. William Hendrickson, a commentator on the book of Revelation, used a term called progressive parallelism. It seems to be going round in circles, but it actually is always moving forward. And there, in Revelation, it reaches the end of the world on seven occasions. In chapter 6, verse 12 to 17, in chapter 9, verses 17-11, chapter 7, verses 9 to 17, chapter 11, verses 8, verse 18, chapter 14, and so on, chapter 16, chapter 21. You get to a point where you've reached the end of the world again, but then it starts again. But at the same time, it's moving forward as God reveals in his way the future of the world. And that's one thing we must remember when we're reading this book. This is God's way of interpreting history, not man's way. Vision after vision rolls out before us with an ever-increasing view of the final judgment and the eternal triumph of the Church of Jesus Christ, which culminates in the last two chapters where we behold the holy city itself coming down and the church is reunited with its Saviour. It's a prophecy revealed to John, this vision given to John, which is done in such a way that we are not at liberty to try and work out times and seasons. In fact, Jesus himself forbid that in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Many people have tried, and many have failed to try and work out. And we know, we've heard from time to time, of people deciding that the world is going to end on such and such a day, at such and such a time, and a group of people meet on a mountainside and wait for it to happen. It's a long time since we've seen any of that, but that tends to be the type of thing that happens. So we cannot work out exactly the time frames, but what we do know is this. It's similar to what a 12-year-old boy who had been converted, a Scottish lad, read this in a book on the church in Scotland, and it was set in a little village, and this 12-year-old lad had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a saviour. And he'd gone to church one Sunday, and his pastor or his minister had said, "What have you been reading in the Bible?" And he said, "I've been reading the book of Revelation." And of course, the pastor was a little bit taken aback. "Oh," he says, "well, what did you make of it?" And the little 12-year-old lad says, "We're going to win."
we're going to win.
You know, and that's a lovely summing up of the book, because basically it is about that. The whole of history, think about it, the whole of history has now been laid out before John, and for our benefits as well. And John is told specifically that the testimony he has received has to be given to the churches. See what he says in verse 16? I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. We know in chapter 2 and 3 that John was instructed to write several things to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and he was told to give them some specific instructions. And that's quite a solemn read, because in 5 of the cases, he has something against those churches. They're in danger. For 2 of them, there's not in danger. But nevertheless, there is this word that the Lord Jesus has for these churches. Now, John is told now, right at the end of this revelation, get this to the churches. And indeed, the whole of Revelation, indeed the whole of Scripture, of this, and the prophetic revelation is now coming to a close. There is no more after this. All revelation is now being closed into this book. The Lord Jesus himself is bringing the big full stop. And he ends it with a word of warning, verses 18 and 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of the prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. So it closes with a warning, and it also closes with a promise. I am coming soon. A warning, don't detract from it, don't add to it, and the promise, I am coming soon. Imagine John on that day. It was the Lord's Day, we remember. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day on the island of Patmos, and this happened. You can almost imagine as the sun began to set. It must have been quite something for the apostle. Standing, looking out on the world of his day, knowing that he had received something of such vital importance, not only for his day, but it was vital importance for the church right down through the ages until the whole of history is eventually wrapped up in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Standing there knowing that the next time he would see his Lord would be in heaven itself. And so, coming to the end of that Lord's day, he knew he had work to do. He had to get this letter out to the churches. And he obviously did, because we are recipients of it today, aren't we? We read it today. John fulfilled his commission, and he got this marvellous book out to the churches. So let's turn now to this text in chapter 22, verse 16. Jesus closes the revelation with a statement about himself, which I think covers time and it covers eternity. A further word, right at the end, of self-revelation. And what a word it turns out to be. Throughout his earthly ministry, he had drawn attention to himself in order that we might grasp who it was that was walking this earth. What type of person he was. And he did this predominantly by these great I am statements. Most of them are found in John's Gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the true vine. And of course, in John 8, verse 58, he made the greatest of all the I am statements, not using I am a door, I am the light in that metaphoric sense, but an absolute statement of eternal self-sufficiency. He said, before Abraham was born, I am. It was that very statement, of course, which sealed his death sentence as far as the Jews were concerned. And several references are made in the opening chapter of Revelation, and they're all similar. In the first chapter of Revelation, he said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." That's in verse 8 of chapter 1. "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." Verse 11 of chapter 1. "Fear not, I am the first and the last." That's in verse 17 of chapter 1. "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Revelation 21 verse 6. And then, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." In Revelation 22 verse 13. So this repetition of this statement is of vital importance to our encouragement in what Jesus is saying about himself, and why, of course, we should study his life intently. And then finally, the final I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star, or as in some translations, it's the bright and morning star. There is nothing more unique in the gospel than this. The self-witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The man of deep humility and selflessness. The man who silently went to a cross and death, yet presents himself with such assertions about who he is and what he is, that it does, in a sense, take your breath away, that he's got to be divine or he has to be something else. And we hesitate ever to say something else about the Lord Jesus Christ. People have said, if he wasn't divine, he was deluded. But if we've got any understanding of the scripture at all, and you match those statements that Jesus said about himself with his life of selfless humility, you have a remarkable picture of just how wonderful a saviour we have to be all those things, especially those closing I ams, and yet to be the one who silently went to the cross for you and me. So here we have this last I am statement. And I've got two headings for tonight, and the first one is a self-revelation that covers time. I am the root and offspring of David. In the reading that we had from Matthew 22, Jesus confounds the Pharisees with a statement that David made in Psalm 110. And they were so confounded by that question that he asked them, well, how can the Messiah be David's son if David himself is calling him Lord in Psalm 110. They were so confounded by that question that they decided not to give up asking him questions. And so there was no more questioning after that statement. They were no more trying to catch him out, because they realised they couldn't catch him out. In fact, every time he made them look foolish, every time he would ask them a question, they couldn't answer it. Isaiah in chapter 11 refers to the reign of Jesse's offspring, that's David's father, in verse 10 like this. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." It's a most remarkable statement. It is saying something like this. There is someone who was before Jesse, and therefore before David, who would actually come after Jesse and after David. Someone who existed before they existed, who was going to come after they have stopped existing. Someone to whom they owe their origin. Someone to whom they owe all their fame. Someone to whom they owe all their position. For them to be so exalted in the revelation of God, and yet there was someone who was exalted above them, someone who was a king now to be glorified above them. He uses, in this last verse of 22:16, his earthly name. He uses the name I, Jesus. He doesn't say the Lord Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ or the Messiah. He just uses this earthly name, I, Jesus. The name given to him at his birth through the angel. And he's now using that same name that he was given in time. But he's using the name from his glorified place. He's using it from his exalted position in heaven. He gives these revelations then, using his earthly name, so that we on earth might realize it's the person Jesus, the man Jesus Christ, who is giving us this revelation. For what purpose? That we will be comforted, that we will have encouragement in knowing this, that the whole of foreordained history is regulated by him and is working for the benefit of his people in every age, even if the outward circumstances appear to be contrary to that very thing. We have to take our confidence from this revelation, not from the outward experiences we go through. And so, right at the close, you see, right at this shutting, if you like, of the revelation up until he comes again, we are reminded that he is both a human and a divine saviour. We are reminded that he is a living and a present saviour. And therefore we take encouragement from this. A self-revelation that covers time. He's finishing this. I am the root and the offspring of David. But the bit I want to cover a little bit more fully, if it's possible to cover it fully, I'll leave you to assess that. I'm not sure that unless, is the self-revelation that covers eternity. Why, of all of the self-assertions that Jesus could have made about himself when he was bringing the big full stop to Revelation, was it, I am the bright morning star? Why was it not, I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Why did he not leave us with this image of him as the immortal and the divine conqueror? Why was it the bright morning star? This is the star. You may wonder, why did I read from Numbers? Well, in that bit of Numbers, this is what Balaam said. Balaam, under the guiding hand of the Spirit of God, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. A star will come out of Jacob. It's the same star. Balaam's prophecy was, the prophecy that the Lord gave Balaam just took things right up to this point. It took us way beyond the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as a human saviour, but as a star in the heaven. And not just any star, a morning star. Remember Isaiah, in the little bit I read earlier, referred to, if his resting place shall be glorious, Isaiah said. His resting place shall be glorious. I think in the Old Testament prophets, we've got these wonderful little cameos, these little touches that speak of something magnificent, something outstanding, which deserve our attention. The whole thing, you see, I am the bright morning star. The whole thing speaks of royalty. It speaks of beauty. It speaks of radiance. It speaks of sacredness. It speaks of glory. I am the bright and morning star. So here is Jesus then, the glorified Son of the Father, the one who is the ultimate peace, the ultimate hope, the ultimate joy, the ultimate satisfaction of the soul of man. As we said before, you get no satisfaction out of the things of this life. True satisfaction, fullness of joy, completeness of contentment will only come out of knowing this Jesus. And so in this phrase of "I am the bright morning star," he is not presenting us with everything that has gone before. He is now presenting us with an addition, that his kingdom, the kingdom we are coming into, is one that is bright. It is one that is filled with all the fullness of the day that the morning heralds. We love it, don't we, when we've been through the dark of night and all of the sense of unease that darkness and shadows bring to us. We love it if we're looking out of the window and we see the light just break. It's a wonderful light, morning light, isn't it? It's in many ways a brighter light than the heat of the midday sun. It just seems to cause the shadows to fall, and we suddenly feel better. The light makes you feel better. It speaks of a glorious new beginning. But in this context, it's capturing this thought. It's a glorious new beginning that will eternally develop, that will never contract, it will never decline, it will not fade. It's heralding in the morning of eternity. In a sense, it's a phrase that is full of promise. In this phrase, "I am the bright morning star," he's presenting himself to us as one who will ensure a future that will far outweigh the present. And that, for the church on earth, it is something we can enjoy now in that embryonic sense, because this transcends whatever our difficulties is. It transcends this time through which we are passing. This is a absolute certainty. And he stated this, "I am," for the benefit of the church on earth, for the benefit of you and me today. And we come tonight to worship him, not simply as a distant memory, and I say this with all reverence, and not simply as one who died upon the cross, but as one who reigns in the power of an endless life. So he closes Revelation with a statement which seems to capture all of that. And this, in this description of himself, it seems to be, to me, that as you meditate on it, it seems to be a pledge of reviving life and growing light. Think of the concept of the morning. What's the morning bringing to us from the darkness and the windy coldness of night, where we sometimes lie with all our uncertainty? Here we have a pledge that even in this dark world, as we are moving through it, we're moving towards the bright morning star, to Jesus himself. In the Song of Songs, twice the lover speaks of a time when she will enjoy unsullied pleasure, the unsullied pleasure of her lover's or beloved's presence. 2:17, she uses this expression, "until the day breaks and the shadows flee. Turn, my lover, and be like a gazelle on the mountains and come." That thought, you see, of light breaking through. "Until the day breaks, the shadows flee away, come back." And that's the same concept we have when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the bright morning star. Come back. Cause the darkness to flee. Be like a gazelle, Lord Jesus. That's the very thrust of the end of Revelation. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" The note that it finishes on. And then in chapter 4, verse 6 of Song, "Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountains of myrrh and to the hill of incense. All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you." It's that sense of this person who has described himself in such a remarkable way, right at the end of Revelation. It's flawless. It's flawless. He has left us with enough to meditate upon that would last us a lifetime. Enough to meditate upon in our hearts that here we have one who will herald in the new day. Who will bring in and prove to be like Jeremiah in the midst of his lament. That he is able to bring joy, the joy of his light, into the darkest hour. Remember Jeremiah in the Lamentation, chapter 3. For his compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. New every morning. See, I think the Lord Jesus, you know, not of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is by accident. Nothing at all is accidental. To close with this statement, I am the bright morning star, must be full of importance for the church of Jesus Christ. Full of importance for us. I think in this phrase, he's left us with this thought that rises above the battlefield. Because we always feel ourselves to be in the middle of a battlefield in this Christian life. But he's left us with this thought, which is triumphant. It's triumphant. It speaks of light. It speaks of love. It speaks of happiness. It speaks of life. It speaks of hope. And all of that is above us in the battlefield. All of that is before us in our Christian lives. All of that is the wonder and the joy that we as Christians can experience. The very, in other words, the very heartbeat of religion, the very thing that makes you and I tick as Christian people, in many ways is captured by what the bright morning star is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are to, in a sense, share his light. We are people of light. We are people who have come to the fountains of water and we have been filled to overflowing. We need to meditate on that. Christians are to be those who breathe light in this dark world. To breathe love, breathe happiness, breathe life, and breathe hope to those who are hopelessly lost around us. The atmosphere of the morning, you see, is the way we are. Sometimes we call ourselves Easter people because we are those who have experienced the reviving power of new life given through the resurrected Lord. We're Easter people, but we are to be morning people. Now, I know some of us will get up on Monday morning and we'll feel anything like morning people. Monday mornings are particularly difficult, aren't they? But you know what I mean. We should wake up and be enriched by the thought of what we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are those who are of the morning and not of the night. And I think in these words, you see, our Lord Jesus Christ's inviting us, in a sense, to explore something. Because even as I speak now, I'm aware of the inadequacy of how we're dealing with this bright morning star, this person who describes himself as such. Because we're invited in, aren't we, to something inexhaustible. An inexhaustible labyrinth, I think, of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Do you realise that? For all eternity, we will never be able to exhaust that labyrinth of riches, of beauty, of grace, of love, of light, of happiness. And so let's begin now and think on him who describes himself like this. The Lord does not ask us, let's just make this quite clear. The Lord is not asking us to pretend there are no difficulties. We know there are. He's not asking us to pretend that this side of heaven we don't feel pain, that we don't suffer the loss of bereavements and many sadnesses that lie in the past. We don't pretend those things aren't real. Of course they are. But here you see, in his closing statement, this great I am, he bids us to see that they are all links in the unchangeable plan of an eternal friend who is the bright morning star. Here we see the veil parting And that's what he's doing. As he says to John, take this testimony to the churches. I am the root and offspring of David. You've got all the prophecy, you've got the written scripture, the whole of the Old testifies to me, the whole of the New proves that. There I am, the root and offspring of David. And now look, as he closed the book, a veil in heaven was open. A veil in heaven was just parting as to what it's going to be like. Here we see the veil parting and begin to realise the coming reality. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. May God help us to meditate upon his word and thank him for his revelation. It just proves, does it not? No matter how long we live, it's inexhaustible in its capacity to make us wonder on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing hymn 861. I can say this. This hymn is written on a piece of paper in our house. And I think it's written on a piece of paper in Patricia's house. It's on my funeral list of hymns. But it's appropriate. The sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. We'll stand to sing to God's praise.